Indeed, his name is wonderful. You may be seated tonight, and we're going to be talking about this Jesus that this song proclaims tonight when it says his name is wonderful. We are reminded that Peter says in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, that there is no name under heaven given unto men, and we must be saved by it. And he's speaking of the very name of Jesus. And that's actually in Acts chapter number 4. But he's speaking about the very name of Jesus. And we tonight want to worship his name. And we want to recall to our minds this wondrous work that he has done while he was walking on this earth in ministry. And so if you'll open your Bibles tonight to the book of Mark, chapter number 5, and you'll see there on your screen this beautiful picture that Josh has put there on the screen, reminding you that on Wednesday nights right now, we are just walking through the miracles of Jesus. No specific order. We're not necessarily walking through these chronologically. We're just kind of walking through them as God lays them on my heart. And I want to remind you of this verse that we looked at last week at the very beginning, and I'll probably be reading this verse to you at the beginning of each one of these, just because to me it's one of the most wonderful verses in Scripture. It comes from John chapter 21 and verse number 25, where John would write, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written." That verse just reminds us that although we will look at many miracles of Jesus over the next few weeks on Wednesday nights, there are still many that have not been recorded in Scripture. The ones that are recorded in Scripture have been given to us to show us the wondrous work and the mighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But indeed, there were many other things that he did that are not recorded in Scripture. But let us just focus on the ones that we do have. We're going to be coming to Mark chapter 5 tonight and looking at what I consider to be one of the most powerful chapters in all of Scripture pertaining to the power of Jesus. We'll be in Mark chapter number 5 the next two Wednesday nights, looking at two separate stories. In Mark chapter 5, what you will find is that Jesus has power over demons, Jesus has power over disease, and Jesus has power over death. Tonight we're going to be looking at Jesus' power over demons, So as we prepare to read this tonight, let's turn in our Bibles over to the book of Ephesians just briefly. Just want to remind you of something there. This will come from Ephesians chapter number 6, and we'll begin reading in verse number 10, Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. And here the Bible says, and we're going to just be looking down verse 10 through verse number 12. "Finally," Paul would write, "be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil." Now let's just stop right there for a moment, because when we hear the term devil in our day and time, a lot of pictures that we see of him or illustrations that we see of him are these pictures that we see of this little devil that's dressed in all red, and he has his little horns and he carries a pitchfork and has a pointy tail. Now, when Paul tells us to put on our full armor so that we can stand against the tactics of the devil, we must understand tonight that the description or this picture depiction of the devil that we have, wearing all red with the pitchfork and the pointy tail, is not at all an accurate description of who he is. In fact, Satan wants you to believe that that's who he is, because the little costume of the red-caped devil is more or less just a cartoon and not something at all to take serious or to be afraid of, to have any sort of fear of. But friends, that is not who he is. Instead, the Bible says that he disguises himself as an angel of light. In fact, Peter would go on to say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, that the devil is like what? A roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Jesus would say in John 10, verse number 10, that the thief has come to kill, to steal, and destroy. Satan absolutely hates you. He hates everything about you, and his desire is to destroy you. He's not something to be toyed with. And so this is why Paul would say, put on the full armor of God. Now we go on in verse number 12. Paul said, for our battle is not against flesh and blood. So a battle's not against Jacob tonight. My battle's not against Les. My battle's not against Shelley. My battle's not even against a thief that might come into my home tonight and take everything that I have. That's flesh and blood. That's not my battle. Instead, our battle, the Bible says, is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. So our battle tonight, friends, is a spiritual battle. Indeed, spiritual warfare is a real thing. And we'll see this tonight in Mark chapter number 5, if you want to turn back there. Just for some context, let's begin reading in Mark chapter 4, verse number 35, and we'll read down through Mark 5, verse number 20, and then we'll go back and look at this miracle of Jesus together. The Bible says, on that day, when evening had come, he told them, let's cross over to the other side of the sea. So they left the crowd and took him along, since he was already in the boat and other boats were with him. A fierce windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said, teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? He got up, he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, why are you fearful? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified. And they asked one another, who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as he got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs. No one was able to restrain him anymore, even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but had snapped off the chains and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. And always, night and day, he was crying out among the tombs and in the mountains and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he knelt down before him. And he cried out with a loud voice, what do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me. For he had told him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. What is your name? Jesus asked him. My name is Legion. He answered him, because we are many. And he kept begging him not to send them out of the region. Now a large herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, send us to the pigs, so we may enter them. And he gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and a herd of about 2,000 pigs rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. The men who tended them ran off and reported it in the town and the countryside, and people went to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed by the legion, sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. The eyewitnesses described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. Then they begged Jesus to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed kept begging him to be with him. But he would not let him. Instead, he told him, go back home, to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. So he went out and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And they were all amazed. When we come to this story tonight, I'm going to give you probably the most simple outline of a text that you will ever hear. I'm going to tell you this tonight. The outline that I have for you is not very profound. In fact, each point is just one word. And you're going to listen to this and you're going to say, okay, that is the strangest outline I've ever heard, but it goes right with the text. It's simple and it's something that you can remember. And I intentionally want to make this simple for you because I want you to be able to take these four points and tell this story. And if you remember these four points, you can tell this story to anybody because it just goes right along with the text. So when we come to Mark chapter number 5, looking at this demon-possessed man, number one, we find a man who is helpless. A man who seems helpless. Have you ever come in contact with someone who just felt helpless? They felt like they had just come to the end of the rope. There is coming to a point in their life where they feel like there's just no help. There's nothing that can be done. They've tried everything that they can, but it just seems as if the situation has no end in sight. No way of being solved. We'll actually find in Mark chapter 5 as well another person, a woman who felt helpless, a woman who had bled for 12 years. And the Bible said she had tried everything on many different doctors. She's another woman in Mark chapter 5, another person who feels helpless. This man felt helpless. He felt as if there was no way out, no way left. Just listen to this man's life. After Jesus calms the raging storm, it is interesting that Mark 4 tells the story of Jesus calming a raging storm. Now just follow me here. He steps into a boat. He goes to sleep, and while he's asleep, a storm arises, and Jesus calms the sea. And all the men on the boat with him, all the disciples, they say, "Who is this? That even the wind and the seas obey him." And we see in that text that Jesus has the power to calm true physical storms. Jesus, being the God of the universe, the one who created all things, even the wind and the seas, obeyed him. Now, when we look at Mark 4, there's oftentimes pastors or preachers who will say that Mark chapter 4 resembles the fact that Jesus can calm the storms in your life. Now I'm going to say two things about that. Number one, the men on the boat, this is not their response. They did not, Jacob, say, "Oh, this is a picture of how Jesus can calm the storms in my life." It's not what they said. Instead, what did they say? "Who is this? That even the winds and the storms," or "the winds and the waves obey him." Jesus has the power to what? Calm a true physical storm. But when we come to Mark 5 and we see this man who is demon possessed, we do have the scriptural application that Jesus is not only able to calm a true physical storm, but that Jesus is also able to calm the spiritual storms in our life. If there's ever a man who was helpless, if there's ever a man who faced a stormy spiritual existence, it's this man in Mark chapter number 5. They come to the region of the Gerasenes, the Bible says. So this is just across the Sea of Galilee from the region of Tiberias. Also the region known as Capernaum. I'll never forget being in Israel last year and staying on the Sea of Galilee. And when Brad Vassie and I, we woke up on that Sunday morning, and we were on the Sea of Galilee. We went out onto our balcony there at about 6 a.m. in the morning, and we opened up the Bible to Mark chapter number 5 to read this story. And we were looking across the Sea of Galilee, and we were looking at this hillside, and you could see a cliff there. We didn't know it at the time, Josh, but we were actually looking at the region of the Gerasenes. On that side of the Sea of Galilee, where the region of the Gerasenes exists, there is only one cliff that exists on that side of the sea. And just so happens that excavations to that area by archaeologists have uncovered that, guess what? On the side of that cliff, just on the other side of that cliff, are actually tombs. And so this man would have actually lived in the tombs there. But just for a moment, think about his life. Number one, we know that he's demon-possessed. The Bible says that he had a legion of demons living inside of him. As a matter of fact, Jesus asked the question, "What is your name?" And the demon responds and says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, some speculate that this is 600 demons. Others speculate that a legion represents 6,000 demons because of a Roman legion being 6,000. Friends, I don't know if it was 600, I don't know if it was 6,000, but I do know there are at least 2,000 demons living in this man, because there were 2,000 pigs on a hillside, and when Jesus cast the demons out, all 2,000 jumped into the ocean or to the sea. So we know that at least 2,000 demons are living inside of this man. Whether it be one demon, 10 demons, 2,000 demons, or 10,000 demons, doesn't really matter. The point of the story is this. This man is demon possessed. And listen to his life. He lives, the Bible says in verse number 2 of chapter 5, that this man lived, this man lived in the tombs. He was surrounded by death. Just imagine his life, if you will, living inside of the tombs, where these old decaying carcasses, skeletal remains, all these different things are found. And he's living in the middle of it. Now listen to what it goes on to say. No one was able to restrain him anymore, even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and had snapped off the chains, smashed the shackles, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. So not only is he living in the tombs, but these demons also give him the ability to have superhuman strength. He's shackled, he's bound, but there's no chain on earth that can restrain him. As soon as they put him in these shackles, he snaps them off. No one can subdue him. They'll take him, they'll wrestle him to the ground. As they try to wrestle him, he'll throw them off. And then the Bible goes on to say what? And always, night and day, he's crying out in the tombs. Can you imagine, Josh, living in this region, what it must have been like in the evenings to hear this demon-possessed man inside of these tombs, walking out on these hillsides, walking out on these cliffs, and shrieking and howling and growling and moaning and cursing and saying all of these ungodly, heinous things. Can you imagine the chill that would run up your spine? I think about a time that I was a student over here at Fruitland. And a friend of mine named Kent Leonard and I, we used to go street preaching down in Hendersonville. And one evening we went out and we preached, and when we came back, it was really late at night. It was probably 11 or 12 o'clock in the evening. And when we pulled into the Fruitland parking lot, we saw these two shadowy figures walking into the Fruitland prayer chapel. It was open 24 hours a day. And Kent and I, we just thought it was a strange scene, because they went in and they never cut the lights on. And so Kent and I just kind of thought we needed to go down and just kind of see what was going on. And so we walked down to the prayer chapel, and we walked in and we cut the lights on, and nobody was in there. And so we sat down for a minute, and we were kind of contemplating what these things were that we saw. Well, you know, suddenly the doors of the bathrooms come open, and these two ladies walk out of the bathroom. There's bathroom on either side. And they come out, and the one lady was a mama, and the other lady was her daughter. And the mama begins to tell us the story about her daughter being suicidal, extremely depressed, and all these different things. Well, Kent and I, we talked with her and shared the gospel with her and all these different things. And we just thought that the best thing we could do at that moment, Darius, was just to pray for her. And so she knelt down in front of us, and Kent put one hand on the girl's shoulder, and I put my hand on her other shoulder, and we began to pray for her. And as we prayed over her, out of this girl came the lowest growl and moan that you could ever imagine. And it was obvious that this was out of this world. This wasn't coming from this young lady. It was one of those moments, I'm still just standing here tonight, when I think about this, I get a chill that runs up my spine. It was one of those moments when you're in the midst of this prayer that you're thinking to yourself, you know, I hope that she doesn't turn and attack us, because we don't stand a chance. But we just continued to pray over this young lady as this growl was coming out of her, and finally we said amen, and when we said amen, the girl stayed knelt down, and Kent and I just kind of backed away from her, and we kind of sat down, and she stayed kneeling down for some time before she finally got up, and tears were streaming down her face. And one of the only times in my life that I can tell you that I ever felt like I came in contact with a true demonic spirit. But my point is that feeling that was inside of me of fear would have been the feeling of everyone in this region, as they hear the shrieking and the howling all night long. But then listen to what it says. The Bible says he's in the mountains among the tombs, and what, he's cutting himself with stones. You know, there's a huge, I don't know if you want to call it an epidemic, or if you just want to call it a problem in America today with young people cutting themselves. And I've talked to many people who have fallen into this, and this is what they say. They say, I feel no way of escape. I'm so depressed. I'm so down that the only way I feel as if I can express the hurt is to just cut myself. And these young people today, they'll take knives or whatever it might be, glass, razors, and they'll cut their arms, or they'll cut their legs. And what I'm going to say to you is this, friends. I'm not in any way, shape, or form suggesting to you that every single person who cuts themselves is demon-possessed, but I will tell you that a person who's cutting themselves is certainly oppressed by demonic forces. And the person who feels this way needs to be very careful, because by entering into this kind of activity, you are opening your heart, opening your mind, and opening a door for Satan to creep in. He's cutting himself with stones. Can you imagine how depressed, how helpless this man must have felt at that moment? He's a man who is helpless, but number two, he's a man who was not hopeless. It's a man who's helpless, but he's not a man who's hopeless. So he's in the tombs, as he's in the tombs every single night. He's shrieking, he's howling, he's moaning, he's groaning, he's crying out. Outside of the tomb that evening, Jerome, there's a storm that is raging. There's lightning popping, thunder striking, wind that's blowing, waves that are crashing. As this is going on, his shrieking and howling are getting worse and worse. He comes out of the tomb, shrieking, howling, screaming. And suddenly, in the midst of all that's taking place, the winds stop, the waves cease their roaring, the lightning and thunder stops popping, the clouds pull back, and the moon is shining bright, and there's peace. And this old boy, or this old man who is plagued by spiritual things, certainly knowing when he is in his right mind that something spiritually is off, is now seeing this scene of peace. And he's seen storms before on Galilee, but he has never seen one that has just stopped. Unbeknownst to him, there's a boat that's out on the sea with 12 men inside, and the Lord Jesus Christ being the 13th, and the Lord Jesus has just calmed the wind and the waves with just the words, "Peace, be still." And as the sun begins to rise, the boat comes on to shore. And this man, who is this raging demoniac with something like 2,000 to 6,000 demons living inside of him, sees 13 men getting off of a boat. And as they are stepping onto the shore, he sees one man. And something down deep inside of him resonates with this man and tells him, this is the one. And at the same moment that his logical mind is reasoning out, he's the one I need, the spiritual forces that are with inside of him are shrieking and howling because they are afraid, because they know that the very Son of God, Jesus, has just stepped onto shore. And the only thing that this man can do is run to this man who just stepped off the boat. The Bible says he ran to Jesus and he fell down before him. He's helpless, but he's not hopeless because his hope has just stepped onto the shore. And the Bible says that he begins to beg and to cry out to Jesus, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, before God, don't torment me." And you can almost see here this wrestling inside of this man, this mind of the man, but this mind of the demon at war. As he falls down before him, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus? I beg you not to torment me." And you can feel this raging war and storm that's taking place inside of this man's life. And standing before him is Jesus. And I think it's so interesting here to note that the demons recognize who Jesus is. I mean, isn't it amazing that the demons call him by name? And they don't just call him Jesus. They call him the Son of the Most High God. They know him. Can I remind you tonight that the book of James says that the demons believe and they shudder with fear. So he's helpless, but he's not hopeless. And friends, today in this world, there are many who are helpless. You might even feel this way tonight. Feel like there's no help. Friends, you're not hopeless because there's a man named Jesus. Now, the third thing I want you to see, and this is where you're going to kind of laugh. I told you it's a very simple outline. It's a man who was helpless, but he wasn't hopeless. But I want you to see, thirdly, that Jesus left the men of the region herdless. He left them herdless. What's the Bible say? In verse number 9, "What's your name?" Jesus asked. "My name is Legion," he answered, "because we're many." And he kept begging Jesus not to send them out of the region. And a large herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside. And the demons begged him, send us to the pigs so we may enter them. And he gave them permission. The unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and drowned there. Now there are three things that I want you to see about these demons in this story and what we can gather from this. Number one, I want you to see the destructive nature of demons. I've already told you that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I've already told you that the devil has come to kill, to steal, and destroy. I've already told you that the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. You've already seen tonight partially the destructive nature of demons. As they have entered into this man, he is bound by chains. No one can shackle him. He smashes the chains. Nobody can subdue him. He fights. He wrestles. He's in the tombs. He's cutting himself. You see this destructive nature of demons. But look at the destructive nature here. Upon being cast into the pigs, what do the pigs do? They go and they hurl themselves off of the cliff and into the sea to death. What this tells me is this. Had it not been for the sovereign hand of God on this man's life, the demons would have killed him long ago. Had it not been for the sovereign hand of God in this man's life, the demons would have already killed this man. Because immediately upon getting into the pigs, what do? They destroy them all. We see the destructive nature of demons. Number two, we also see the authority of Jesus. These demons have to ask him and beg him, do not send us away. What are they asking? They're asking him literally, do not send us into the abyss. If you go to the book of Jude, you will find what the abyss is. It speaks of demons that are kept in eternal chains. Most believe these are fallen angels that are seen in Genesis chapter number 6, who left their natural estate and began to do what? Intermingle or have sexual intercourse with the sons of man or the daughters of God. And it seems as if God has actually put these especially wicked demons in chains in the abyss. And these demons are begging, don't send us into the abyss. And Jesus gives permission. See the authority of Jesus here. These demons can only do what Jesus gives them authority to do. We see this also in the book of Job. If you remember Job, Satan comes before God. He says the only reason that Job doesn't curse you is because you've got a hedge of protection around him. And it's not until God removes the hedge of protection that Satan is actually able to touch him. Demons operate under the sovereign will of God. They have no power outside of what he grants them. And so they listen to the very voice of Jesus. He gives them permission and they go to the pigs, and what do? They hurl themselves into the sea, which brings us to the third thing to see this. We see a picture here of the end of all things. You remember in the book of Revelation that Jesus will speak the words, it is finished. And all of the wicked and all of the demons and Satan and the false beast and or the false prophet and the beast, they will what? They will hurl themselves into the lake of fire. We see a picture here. Jesus sends them, casts them out. They enter into the pigs and what? They hurl themselves into the sea. It's the same picture that we will see at the end of all time. Jesus left them hurtless, and I want you to see how mixed up their priorities are. Bible says, verse 14, the men who tended them ran off and reported in the town and the countryside, and the people went to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been demon-possessed by the legion sitting there dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And the eyewitnesses described to them what happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. And then they begged him to leave their region. And so here's a man who's been changed by the power of Jesus. And it's evident to all who are in the region that this is something different that's happened, because never before has this man ever been subdued, and now all of a sudden the demons have been cast out and this man is dressed and in his right mind. And instead of seeking the very face of God and bowing down and worshiping Jesus, what do? They focus on the fact that 2,000 pigs have died, and they look at Jesus and they say, "You get out of here. We would have rather had our 2,000 pigs than this man be healed and this man be changed. So you, Jesus, are a false prophet, an imposter. Get out of our region." Mixed up priorities. It's a man who's helpless, not hopeless. Jesus left him hurtless. But I want you to see this last point, that Jesus did not leave this man homeless. This is what I love about the story. Summer and I were looking at this earlier, and she said that her favorite part of the story is verse number 6, when it says that he saw Jesus at a distance and he ran to him. And I love that part of the story too, when the man runs to Jesus. Because at some point in our life, if we've ever been saved, we've all ran to Jesus. Amen. But for me, I told her, I said, "Well, my favorite part of the story is verse 15. Then they came to Jesus and they saw the man who had been demon possessed. And I love the way that phrase, that's past tense, who had been demon possessed, no longer demon possessed, who had been demon possessed, dressed and sitting there in his right mind. Remember, we talked last week about the blind man and the change that occurred. Just think of the change here. When these people who had ran off to tell what happened, when they come back, they see this same man. He's no longer standing there unclothed, naked. No longer with blood running out of his arms from where he cut himself. But instead wrapped up in clothes. Not raging anymore. Peace has come over his life. And if you've ever been saved, you understand this. It's not that those who have been saved no longer have issues or no longer have problems, but it's the fact that in the midst of all life's problems, we have peace. We have joy. And suddenly this man knows a peace that he's never known before, because the same God who stopped the raging storm on the sea has now stopped the raging in this man's life. And they beg Jesus to leave their region. And look at verse number 18. As he's getting into the boat, this is Jesus, the man who had been demon possessed kept begging Jesus to be with him. Most commentators will tell you that this man at that moment was literally asking Jesus, "Let me be one of your disciples. I will follow you wherever you go. I will be with you. I want to learn from you. I want to sit at your feet." And then Jesus says to him, the Bible says he would not let him go. Instead, he told him what? "Go home. Go to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." Jesus didn't leave him homeless. He didn't just leave him there in the region to be. Instead, Jesus says, "You just go on home. Go back to your mom and your daddy's house. Go to that city you came from and show them everything that God's done for you." And look at this verse, verse number 20. So the demon-possessed man, he went out, and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And they were all amazed. Can you imagine the story? If you're on the streets of Decapolis, Suddenly you hear this man saying, there was a moment in my life when I was possessed by demons. If you don't believe me, just look at the scars on my arms and on my thighs from where I used to cut myself. These scars you see on my wrist, these are where the shackles used to hold me. But they couldn't hold me long because I had this superhuman strength with all these demons out in me, and I would just snap them off. And men would try to subdue me and hold me down, but I would throw them off like rag dolls. And I was so helpless and I was so depressed that I would take anything I could find and I would just cut myself. And I would shriek and I would howl, and I made my home in the tomb. But then there was a day that a man named Jesus came on shore, and he cast all those demons out of me, and I was never the same. Can you imagine what it must have been like? Can you imagine the impact that it must have had on that region? Well, we know it had a profound impact, because if you go to Mark 7, you're going to see something here. Go to Mark 7 with me, and then we'll close. We know it had a great impact because of Mark chapter 7. Verse 31 through verse number 37. It says again, leaving the region of Tyre, he went by the way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, speaking of Jesus, through the region of Decapolis. Remember where the man was from? He was from Decapolis. He went home to Decapolis and began to proclaim all that Jesus did for him. In verse 32, they brought to him a deaf man who also had a speech difficulty, and begged Jesus to lay his hand on him. How did these people, this Greek, this heavily Greek influenced region, know to bring this deaf man to Jesus? It's because this demon possessed man and went back and told in Decapolis everything that God had done for him. And now they bring this man who is deaf to Jesus, and the Bible says, and they begged Jesus, lay your hand on him. So he took the man away from the crowd privately and put his fingers in his ears, and he spit and he touched his tongue and looked up to heaven, and he sighed deeply and he said, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And immediately his ears were open, his speech difficulty was removed, and he began to speak clearly. And then he ordered them to tell no one, but the more he would order them, the more they would proclaim it. And they were extremely astonished and said, he has done everything well. He even makes deaf people hear and people unable to speak talk. Just think about this story. A man who was helpless, but not hopeless. Jesus left the men of the region herdless, but he didn't leave his old boy homeless. Friends, tonight there's hope in Jesus. It's one of my favorite miracles in the Bible, Jesus casting the demons out of this man. It lets us know that no matter what you're facing tonight, you can have peace in the midst of the storm. I encourage you tonight to give it all to Christ and let him calm the raging storms in your life as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do give you glory tonight and honor and praise, and thank you for the reminders that we find in this story tonight. A story that we've probably heard 100 times, but one that just contains so much power because it shows us how much power you do have. And so tonight, Lord, as we exit this place, help us to remember that there are people around us who are helpless. But Lord, they're not hopeless. And indeed, they can experience the life-changing power of Jesus and have a home. And when I say have a home, Lord, I don't necessarily mean a roof over their head, but they can have a family, the church, that loves them, that embraces them, that brings them in and keeps them sheltered, encourages them to walk daily by faith, helps them to grow in every single way. So Lord, I pray tonight that we would keep our eyes open, our ears open to see those who are broken, knowing that you do not despise a humbled and broken heart, knowing that they can cast their cares upon you because you care about them. I pray, Lord, that you might lift the burdens off of their shoulders, that they might have peace in the midst of the storm. Father, we praise you again for all things. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.